Then let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we ask that you would bless us and be with us as we study together tonight. Lord, as we look at the covenant signs that are found in Scripture, we pray that you would grant to us wisdom and understanding. Please forgive our sins, and we ask in Christ's name. Amen. I'm going to read from Genesis chapter 17. This is beginning at verse 9. Now, God said further to Abraham, "Now as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be the sign of the covenant between me and you. And every male among you who is 8 days old shall be circumcised throughout your generations. A servant who is born in the house or who is bought with money from any foreigner or who is not of your descendants, a servant who is born in your house or who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. Thus shall my covenant be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. But an uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant." Okay, we are on page 43, and we're going to be looking at the beginning of this chapter on covenant signs. Question number one is, what is one of the main purposes of covenant signs in redemptive history?
To administer the promises of God to his people.
Okay, all right. Question two, how does Waters describe our response to God's promises by faith on page 43?
We understand, accept, and embrace the promises that God makes to us on the credit of his own character.
Okay, that's it. All right, very good. And notice that all of that has to do with accepting those things. We understand what God says. We fully embrace what God says. And that's based on who God is. It's based on what God is like, how he reveals himself in Scripture. All right, question three, true or false? God's people have never been tempted to unbelief.
Yeah, what?
I wish it was true, but unfortunately it's false.
You have to read the chapter to answer that question.
Yeah, it's a very obvious one. Number four, temptation to unbelief occurs when blank. Okay. Can anybody give me an example of that? I know that's not a question right there. It'll make you think. An example of when circumstances contradict the promises.
You know, when Abraham was as old as he was and he promised him a son. And he said,
okay.
Just
okay. Yeah, exactly. So Abraham had to wait 25 years for the fulfillment of the promise that God gave him that we just read in Genesis 17. So it's just one of those... As the circumstances appeared to be going in the opposite direction. Okay, five, give some examples from the life of Abraham where the man of faith acted contrary to that designation. So,
when he tried to get a child from Hagar.
Okay. Yes, that's one of them. That's a perfect example. He was basically following the ways of the world there, something that would have been acceptable in a pagan society, but that was not what God intended. Anything else?
And he didn't go to the promised land, or he left.
Okay, he left.
Because there was a famine.
What else?
There was another one.
Well, yeah, just think. Well, think about the life of Abraham. Yeah. What else? There are lots of things you can think of here.
When he told the king that Sarah was his sister.
Right. So he gave it was a half-truth. She technically was his half-sister. Mm-hmm. But he was trying to lead, he was trying to make the king think something other than what was actually the fact.
Himself.
Yeah, because he was afraid that there was no fear of God in this place, in other words. And so he didn't trust God to protect him. He tried to rely on his own wits and on a lie. Okay.
Well, how about even when God told him, look at the stars, this is yours, and then he goes, how do I know? I mean, that's the same thing.
Yeah.
That's another example.
Yeah. Yeah.
How do I know you're going to give me that?
Yeah. Okay, so all of the, many of these different things we see in the life of Abraham, though he is a man of faith, and that's what Paul says in Romans chapter 4, the father of the faithful, that still we see in Abraham's life examples of unfaithfulness. Number 6, why did Abraham's faith grow stronger and not weaker?
Grace of God.
Right, okay, and that's the only reason, not because Abraham was smarter or wise or better equipped in some way, but because of the grace of God. And number 7, God did not use means to grow Abraham's faith. True or false?
False.
Okay, and that's the same thing for us as well. God does use means to cause our faith to grow, to increase. An encouraging sign. Question 8, what was the covenant sign that God appointed for Abraham? Okay, question 9. How was the covenant sign a perpetual reminder of the covenant promises of God to Abraham?
Left an indelible mark.
Okay.
In Abraham's flesh.
Okay, yeah. So it was something that, let's go to number 10. The covenant sign was only a temporary mark for Abraham. True or false? Obviously not. Okay. All right. So what you discover is this is a permanent sign. Abraham carried it with him all the time and everywhere he went, and therefore it was something that could not be erased. You don't find people in the Old Testament saying, "Well, my circumcision didn't take; I need to be circumcised again," like some Baptists do today. Yeah. So you know, it's by its nature and by its character, it can only be done once. So anyway, it was a permanent reminder. 11, Abraham knew that the sign he bore, the sign blank and blank. Oops, I think I've given that away.
Wherever he went for the duration of his life.
Okay, all right. Essentially, all the places, all the time. Number 12, the covenant sign was for Abraham alone, true or false? For the whole household. So as we read in Genesis 17 when we started, it was for Abraham as an adult and all the others who were uncircumcised at that time in his family who were adults, plus any child that would be born to his family, plus any child that would be born to any of the servants in his family or anybody who would be brought in from the outside. If they acquired another servant, then that servant would have been circumcised. So it was for everyone that was under the authority of Abraham as the head of the household there. Question 13, what was the judgment that God threatened to those who did not receive this covenant sign?
Be cut
off. Okay.
From the people.
Yeah, being cut off.
And out of covenant. And they've broken the covenant.
They have broken God's covenant, and therefore they are cut off from the people of God. Question 14, quote, failure to receive the sign subjected one to blank and blank.
Covenant, curse, and judgment.
Okay.
Well, this was cut off from God's people.
Mm-hmm.
Is there any other bad punishment? I mean, wouldn't you be cut off from God? Or?
Well, there's some question as to the idea of being cut off from God's people means that they were put to death or whether they were driven out into exile. And so I've read both as answers for what that means. Probably they were driven out and just turned out into exile from the people of God. But yes, they just like Cain, when he was driven forth from his family, he bore a mark the rest of his life. And so that mark marked him as who he was, but also was actually a bit of God's common grace so that he wouldn't be totally destroyed, the mark that he bore.
But they were turned out but not marked.
Yeah, they were turned out, but not marked. They had received the sign of the covenant, but they were turned out. Oh, no, they had not received the sign of the covenant, so they were turned out. I'm sorry, you're right. Okay.
I guess it means that they weren't part of God's covenant.
They were cut off completely from the covenant at that point, yes.
To begin with, I mean, if they...
Right, right. If they refused the sign of the covenant, then they were not in covenant with God. That's absolutely true.
You sort of could say if circumcision was a sign of being in covenant with God, then they were God's people. Then uncircumcision is basically a sign of being in the other camp.
Right. It is a sign of being in the other camp. Unless, and the thing about it is, if a person like Abraham, for example, Paul makes a big point in Romans 4 that circumcision was a sign of the faith that Abraham had while he was uncircumcised. So if a person who hasn't received that sign has faith in the Lord, in the Old Testament, he would have come to the people of God and he would have received circumcision. Generally, except for, there's no indication that Naaman was circumcised, although he believed in the God of Scripture after he was healed of his leprosy. And he asked, may God forgive me when I have to go with the king into the temple of this foreign god, and he bows down, and I'm forced to do that. May God forgive me. So he's an interesting situation. Naaman obviously was a believer in the Lord. The Lord had healed him, but he was in a really bad circumstance at the way he was right there. He would fit sort of in the category of what we call God-fearers in the New Testament. Cornelius and his household, when we get to them in Acts, Cornelius is a Gentile. He is a God-fearer. What that meant was this was a Gentile who had been taught some things about the God of the Jews, the Old Testament, God of the Old Testament. He believed in the things that were taught in the Jewish scriptures about God, but he did not himself become a Jew, so he didn't submit himself to circumcision. But he would have been friendly toward the Jews, which he was, and he would have believed in God, but he would not have gone all the way to have committed himself to become circumcised and become a Jew. And then we see what the Lord does through Peter on the when Peter goes to visit him. We'll talk about that more when we get to that place. But so there are some folks, and the distinguishing characteristic is the faith that Naaman had or Cornelius had. Prior to, neither one of them were circumcised, and Cornelius prior to his baptism. Okay, where are we? Number 15, bearing this covenant sign was a matter of total indifference to God, true or false? False. Okay. Question 16, quote, the covenant signs were blank and blank, susceptible to the five senses. Okay, all right. This is one of the important things to recognize about the signs that God gives. They are things we can see, hear, smell, taste, and so forth. When we get around to talking about the Passover and the Lord's Supper, you can taste the bread, you can taste the wine, you can and so all it's available to your senses. You can feel the texture of the bread and all these types of things. You can smell the aroma of the wine. So it's available to the senses. All right. 17. Each sign was given to the covenant community as a blank.
Well, visible and perpetual reminder of God's goodness in and through that covenant.
Okay, very good. All right. And question 18, God also intended for his covenant signs to confirm what?
The truth of his covenant promises to the
faithful okay. people. Okay, all right, thank you. Various covenant signs, the Noahic covenant. Question 19, what was the sign of the Noahic covenant?
Rainbow.
All right. Why is this sign particularly fitting for this covenant?
When it's raining. We know that it's not going to happen. Keep doing it forever.
Okay, okay. All right, so it is, it's very, very closely aligned with what happens after, you know, after rain. So it is a reminder. Question 21, this covenant sign is a natural reminder that God will not blank. Okay. All right. What is the concern of this covenant?
Preservation of the whole creation.
Okay. All right. So the Noahic covenant has to do with the preservation of the world that God has made and his promise to never again destroy it by water in that way. All right. To whom is this sign a reminder?
God.
Yes. Now, this is an important thing. God says that every time he causes the rainbow to appear in a cloud, he will see it and he will remember his covenant with creation. So, one aspect of covenant signs that often we forget, I think, as human beings, is that the sign is visible to God, even if it's not necessarily visible to us. In other words, we have received baptism. That sign of baptism is visible to God on us, as though we glowed from baptism or something in the eyes of God. He sees it, even if we can't necessarily ourselves see that sign. So there are aspects of it. Now, we can think back on it. We can remember it if it happened to us when we were adults, or if it happened to us when we were children, when we see children baptized, we can remember that this happened to us as well, so we can reflect on it. But God sees that sign always. Question
to
yes, ma'am.
To God, is that what you mean?
Yeah, it's a twofold aspect of it. God sees that sign always, just like he sees the rainbow always. He can see in the Old Testament. He can see the sign of circumcision upon his people. He can see baptism upon us in the New Testament, and so we can also see that when it's performed, we can see baptism being done. So we can recognize that this is part of the promise of God, but it's something that he sees always.
I understand that, but I just thought the worldwide visibility, but I guess
they
might have a way of explaining a rainbow that doesn't have anything to do with God, but I don't know how they could.
Oh, well, they obviously do. I mean,
the water droplets and sunshine.
Yeah, I mean, you talk to somebody who is basically a secular humanist scientist, he'll give you a scientific explanation for how rainbows are formed without any relationship to God. As God took this and made it special as a sign. This expression helps us to grasp what?
God remembers that he'll never forget. He'll never break his covenant.
Okay. That's a wonderful thing to know, that God always sees, God cannot forget, and so God will keep his promise forever. All right. And question 25, what should come to mind when we view the covenant sign to Noah?
It's not going to rain 40 days again.
Well,
except
In South Louisiana, it might do that, but still, yeah. It's not going to flood the world.
Yeah. And God is true to His word, and He's not like us who forget or change our minds.
Okay. Okay, very good. All right. The Abrahamic covenant. Question 26. What two words does Paul use to describe circumcision in Romans 4, 11 and 12?
Sign and seal.
Okay, sign and seal. All right. In what sense is circumcision a sign?
It's a seal.
Okay, right.
It's a visual representation.
Mm-hmm. Okay, it's a visual representation of the promises that God has made. Okay, now question 28: in what two ways did seals serve in the ancient world?
To mark ownership and to authenticate.
To authenticate. Okay. So if you get a seal on something, suppose you get a letter from Caesar. Basically, it's a rolled-up scroll, and it's got a seal on it. As long as that seal is intact, then you know that once you break the seal, you know that whatever is inside is not a forgery, and the seal itself bears the mark of Caesar, so you would know that it came from him. So the seal would authenticate this is where it came from, and it would protect the contents as well, so that you knew that they were authentic. So it's a mark of ownership, and it's authentication. Okay, so let's apply this then. In what sense is circumcision a seal?
Set apart by God for Himself.
Okay. So that's
genuine.
It marks the genuine promise of God. Okay? So when we talk about the genuineness of it, it marks that this is a genuine promise of God. Now, the genuine promises of God in baptism and circumcision and so on are received by faith alone. And so a person could have both Jacob and Esau had the mark of circumcision on them. God said, "Jacob, I loved Esau, I hate it." The promise of God included in that circumcision to Esau was if Esau were to repent and believe in the Lord, then all of the promises that are set forth in Scripture would be his. He didn't, and so then the seal stood as a reminder that he was a covenant breaker and would receive the curses rather than the promises. So it authenticated either the authentic promise, but the opposite also. If you have received that sign and that seal, and you break that covenant like Esau did, then you receive the bad stuff rather than the good stuff. Question 30. Circumcision was a seal of what particular promise? Okay, righteousness by faith.
Justification.
Okay, exactly. Question 31. Circumcision conveyed to Abraham righteousness before God. True or false?
False.
False. Yeah. It did not convey. Yeah, it's a true or false question. Did not convey to Abraham righteousness. It was the sign of the righteousness that he had by faith while yet uncircumcised. Okay, 32, quote, circumcision was a means by which God blank and blank the justifying faith that Abraham blank
grew and strengthened.
Okay.
Thank you. Already,
the justifying faith that Abraham already had while uncircumcised.
Okay, there we go. So that puts it all together. So it is a means of growth. It's a means of strengthening those promises, but it relates to the faith that he already had. On page 48, Waters explains that righteousness by faith is referring to the grace of blank.
Justification.
Okay. And 34, circumcision was a tangible indicator and confirmation of what?
God had declared Abraham righteous.
Okay.
And not because of anything that he had done.
Okay.
Or would do.
Okay.
He just
but solely on the basis of righteousness of another.
There we go. Okay. Now we're putting it
so
all together.
Already it's Jesus.
Already is Jesus, yes. This is the important thing. In the Old Testament, all of these things, all this teaching is pointing forward to Jesus to come. And in the New Testament, it points back to his accomplished work after the Gospels, of course. So Jesus saved Abraham in the same way that Jesus saved, say, Paul or you or me. That it was Abraham looked forward to the things that were promised, and the accomplishment of those things was in Jesus Christ. Now, he might not have known the specific name Jesus, but he did know the promise of God to send the seed of the woman who would crush the head of the serpent and all of these things. And by the time we get to Isaiah's day, it would be the suffering servant who would bear the sins of many. So there's an unfolding throughout Scripture. There's a progressive unfolding of the promises of God so that more and more is to be understood. So that when the New Testament opens, the people who don't receive Jesus are guilty because the whole of the revelation of the Old Testament points to Him, and they don't see Him as the fulfillment, and therefore their rejection of Him is a culpable rejection.
Missed the whole point.
Missed the whole point, exactly. Yeah, missed it by, well, however much. All right. Let's see, we are on 34?
Right.
Circumcision was a tangible indicator and confirmation of what? No, we just did that.
Sorry.
Yeah. 35, how did Abraham receive righteousness? Faith alone, okay, just like we do.
It was counted, imputed, or reckoned.
Right, right. Any of those words, that all of those words are used in various translations, counted to us as righteousness, reckoned to us, imputed to us. 36, true or false? Abraham put his faith in the Christ who had already been crucified and raised from the dead. Everybody who's looked at this said it sounds like a trick question, but it's...
Yeah, I know.
It is. It sounds like a trick question.
Plain from the foundation of the world.
Yes, but it hadn't actually happened in history. So it is a trick question in that the answer is Christ had not already in history been crucified. Now, that was the plan. And when we look at it, he was slain from the foundation of the world, but in actual history, this took place at a particular time, and so Christ had not, in the days of Abraham, Christ had not yet already been crucified and raised from the dead. And the raised from the dead part is probably the giveaway, I guess, to this part of the question.
Well, crucified is pretty heavy too.
Yeah, but as Pap, talked about the lamb slain from the foundation of the world, so you could go in that direction if you didn't have the resurrection added in. 37. The substance of the promise to Abraham is that his offspring or seed, Christ, would bring blank.
Gospel, blessing, the blessing of justification.
Okay. All right. 38. Why was there a fitting connection between the sign of circumcision and the promise signified?
Well, he had a physical mark that directed him to the promise that through his physical line, he would bring the Redeemer into the world.
Okay. All right. Right. 39, quote, circumcision was to Abraham, therefore, both blank and blank of the covenant promise to blank.
But the sign and the seal to justify sinners by the work of Jesus Christ.
Okay. So he's basically drawing it all together and pointing over and over again that this comes to, you know, comes to fruition in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. Question 40. Later biblical revelation adds additional meaning to the sign of circumcision. What do Deuteronomy 10, 16 and Deuteronomy 30, verse 6 refer to and imply?
Circumcision of the heart.
Okay. All right. Which is something obviously man cannot do, only God can do. The necessity of it and God's accomplishing that. Okay. And what does what's that really? What's circumcision of the heart?
A complete change of heart, where you're all of the things that circumcision meant, like you belong to God, it's
okay.
True, and all of that stuff goes.
Okay, and that the heart is regenerated, so you know that we have faith in the Lord. Okay. Question 41, what additional understanding does Paul bring to this discussion in Romans 2, 28 and 29 and Colossians 2, 11 through 14?
This is the work of the Holy Spirit. It's not
okay.
Outward, but inward.
Okay, all right, that's extremely important. So once again, in the Old Testament, we're talking basically... the covenant sign is obviously physical, but there is the promise that God gives of circumcising the heart, and so the Apostle Paul focuses on the inward nature of the circumcision, that it's not just in the flesh, but it's in the spirit, and it's something that God does, not man. And question 42, a single covenant sign can only point to one covenant promise, true or false? False. Okay. So we often talk about on Sunday mornings when we serve the Lord's Supper, we talk about the fact that there are several different promises rolled up into what happens at the Lord's Supper. Same thing's true here. We're talking about circumcision. There are several different promises that are attached to all of that. Okay.
See, Pat, it's 7 o'clock. You have plenty of time to do another. You said we're going to have to stay
late. Always playing around.
Yeah, that's all right. That's all right.
Trump.
Anybody?
I didn't really mean what I said. Just
anybody
that
have?
That was Bill Clinton that said that. Yeah.
No, what is. What? Anybody have a question or comment? All right. Let's pray. We thank you, Lord, for the things we've had a chance to study tonight, and we ask your blessing on us as we continue our study. Lord, give us wisdom and grace as we look at the second half of this chapter next time, and we pray that we might put into practice the things that are taught in it. Please forgive our sins. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.